Here we go. So I'm going to try and keep this interactive, and I might be asking you to help me do some reading. So if I can have a volunteer to read Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. Thank you. And then Luke chapter 6, verse 45. Thank you. And Colossians chapter 3, verse 16. Thank you. Lovely. So when we come to those, so this is a good reminder to us of what we've been looking at over this series. Our Father who is in heaven, may your name be praised. So that is, hallowed be your name. May your name be praised, lifted high. Your kingdom come. So that means your kingdom has come. Your kingdom is coming. Your kingdom will come. So it's present, continuous, future tense. And your will be done here on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Also means give us today all that we need to live. And God does that. Next one. Forgive us and teach us how to forgive. So we usually say, forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. It's as though sometimes we think that means we are doing it in our own strength. But actually, all this Lord's Prayer is like a summary of Jesus' teaching. He says, you need me, you rely on me to do that. So forgive us and teach us how to forgive, because we struggle. And then today's, let's say today's in the version that we usually know. Lead us not, but, say it again. Say it nice and strong. And this one says, help us not to follow in ways that are evil. So that's what I want to talk about. In James chapter 1, verse 12 to 15, our Bible text, if you want to keep that open. James, the context here, he has been previously talking about trials, and he has said that they are a way of testing and strengthening our faith. In this section, James is addressing social classes. He's amongst people in Jerusalem. Perhaps he might have been a bishop in Jerusalem. And they're either very rich or very poor. And he's saying to the very rich Christians that they should not be tempted to think that their wealth is everything and forget to share it with those who do not have. But he's also saying to the very poor that they should not constantly be tempted by the riches of the rich. But all of them should know that the great treasure is their faith, is Christ, is eternal life. So that's the message that James is trying to convey. I asked the question earlier, what is the source of temptation? If you look at verse 12 says, blessed is the one who perseveres under trial, because having stood the test, that person will receive the crown of life that the Lord has promised to those who love him. Verse 13 says, when tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. Hear that? So he's not the source of temptation. James wants to make it clear to them that temptation or evil isn't rooted in God. Why? Because God is good and therefore can only produce good. So does this mean that testing or strengthening of faith is a good thing? Because, so you've got testing, which is the trials. So those come to strengthen the faith. Is that a good thing? So I'm separating the trials from temptation, because that's what James does here. It seems to indicate that the trials come to strengthen our faith. So maybe he's saying that that's a good thing. He suggests, when he says in chapter 1, verse 3, that the testing of our faith produces perseverance. Paul also adds in Romans chapter 5, verse 4, that perseverance produces character, and character produces hope. And so does Jesus in John chapter 16, verse 33. He says, "In this world you will have trouble or tribulation, but cheer up or take heart, I have overcome the world." I love it when scripture is unified, where you hear the same thing being said in different places. So many of us, and indeed Christians around the world, are aware of the trials and tough experiences that life throws our way. And this here is an encouragement that when we go through these trials, we should be of good cheer and hope, knowing that Christ went through them and overcame them and is with us. He promises never to leave us nor forsake us. That's his promise. So what about temptation? Here, two definitions from Professor Google. You've heard of Dr. Google? So when you go to Dr. Google, he says one of the definitions, number one, is that temptation is a thing that attracts. It's a thing that attracts. For instance, you might say, what are the temptations of life in London? Give me some examples of temptations of life in London, or attractions, or things that might entice you. Food. Clubs. Bargain sales. That's right. Any other? These are kind of nice things that entice, that allure us. Any other temptations in London?
Drinks.
Okay. But there's a second definition. This one says the desire to do something wrong or unwise. And I want to suggest that in my study of James's letter, and indeed Jesus' teaching, of which the Lord's Prayer is a summary, that is what James is saying. When we pray, "Lead us not into temptation," we are saying, "Help us, Lord, by your Holy Spirit, not to give into our evil desires." Not his evil desires, our evil desires. So what's the source of temptation? Each person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desire and enticed. That's verse 14. Verse 15 says, nicely read by Morgan here, "Then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death." So it seems like James is suggesting something, again like the Apostle Paul. My volunteer, Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. So the Apostle Paul here is reminding us that it's what we focus our minds, our attention on, that is the key to being delivered from evil. Fixing our minds on whatever is pure, praiseworthy, of good cheer, and the list goes on. So, my second word, treasure. I've got some. You found treasure. I've also got some. I've got some treasure here. Would you like to have a taste? You can take any that you like. It's very tasty. It's very nice treasure, this. Yeah? Is it you like this treasure? Are you tempted by? I'll leave it here. Exactly, yeah, you're doing the right thing. So, God's word is delicious food, okay? He wants us to focus on it. It is pure, it's praiseworthy, it is of good cheer, it's commendable, as that list has been given to us. When we put this good stuff in us, it will produce good. And the opposite is true. Bad stuff produces bad. Thank you, I'll take that bad stuff. But I won't eat it. So, Luke chapter 6, verse 45.
"A good man brings good things out of the good stored up in his heart, and an evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in his heart. For the mouth speaks what the heart is full of."
Thank you. Fantastic. Very good. Now, listen to it in the New Living Translation. It says, "A good person produces good things from the treasury of a good heart, and an evil person produces evil things from the treasury of an evil heart." So what you say flows from what is in your heart. A little bit of a scary one, that one, isn't it? So what does it mean for us to say, lead us not into temptation? I keep asking this question. I think we are asking God to help us not to follow in the ways that are evil. How does God do this? I'll suggest a few things. Number one, I think by giving us his word, by giving us people to guide us, by giving us friends to help us, by giving us the Holy Spirit to remind us when we go wrong. And how do we help ourselves? One, by hearing God's word and obeying it. So back to that little piggy story and linking to the wise man who built his house on the rock. Remember that? That was about hearing and doing. And James talks about that as well. Building our houses on the rock that is Jesus. And three, allowing his word to dwell in us richly. There's a story I heard about somebody. I'm not a scientist, so I don't really know, but I'm told that when people are waking up from surgery, so after general anesthetic, they'll tend to say, the first things that they say is whatever has been stored in their hearts. So exciting to be in the room with somebody when that's happening, isn't it? So, but there was someone who challenged me when they woke up from their surgery. The first things that they said, so one was, I could hear this person talk about his wife and saying thank you to her for all that she was and had been and had done and all the details. But the second thing was they were saying thank you to God and using scripture, using Psalms and all sorts. And I was challenged and just thinking, what would I say if that was me? What would have been stored in my heart that it just comes out without you thinking? So think about that for yourselves. If somebody pressed you, if you were in that situation, what would be the overflow of your heart? What fills your heart and mind? What do you treasure? Final reader, Colossians 3:16. Thank you.
Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, and you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God.
Thank you. Thank you. Let the message about Christ completely fill your lives while you use all your wisdom to teach and instruct. What does it say? One another. So it's not just me or anybody. The preacher coming up and them being the ones who teach. It's saying, while you do that to one another, because it's stored up in your hearts. And we do that with thankful hearts, singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs to God. So I'd like to finish for our response. Here's a little response activity again. So we told the little piggy's story. I would like us to try and tell the one that I could find in the Bible, of the wise and the foolish builders. So who thinks they know where this starts from? The starting line. This is the wise and the foolish builders. You remember the ones who built house on the sand and then house on the rock and, yeah, the rest of it. Okay, so who can start? Rachel, kick us off. That's my wife, by the way, in case.
Built houses. Not one house, two houses.
Two men built houses.
Man built their house on the rock.
Yeah.
The other built his house on the sand.
And then? Oh, yes.
Then the storm came and I'll let someone else come. Okay. And the house on the sand fell flat and the house on the rock stood firm.
That's the end of the story, isn't it? I was waiting for somebody else to put up their hand and perhaps use that line to say, that's the end. So thank you. Thank you. Well done. Let's try and say this memory verse together. Psalm 119. Verse 11. So say it after me. Okay? So that wise man built his house on the rock, on the word of God. And the word of God is what we must keep in our hearts. That's the treasure to store here, that we have that to reproduce. So, Psalm 119, verse 11. I treasure your word above all else. It keeps me from sinning against you. Okay, so shall we try and say that again? Let's say it together this time without you saying it after me, because I know you know it now. Ready? Psalm 119, verse 11. I treasure your word in my heart, and it keeps me from sinning against you. What will be interesting is when you go back to read your own Bible and your own translation, and it says it differently, if you can manage to remember it in that translation as well. But it's good practice to read the Bible side by side with different translations. It helps us to understand what God's word is saying to us in different ways. So that's treasure and temptation.